Tonight, on the occasion of the public profession of faith, I'd like to read for you from Romans chapter 1. You turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, page 939 in the Pew Edition Bible. I'll be reading this evening the first 17 verses, Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Will you join me in prayer? Father, as we approach the word tonight and as we hear it proclaimed, we pray that you would strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Heal us, Father, from the fear and the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. Strengthen us, embolden us, equip us, we pray, so that we may be assured in our hearts as we live our lives, as we witness to others, as we follow after Jesus Christ, that we are not doing so in vain, but rather we are convinced in our hearts that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God into salvation, and that no one who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will ever be put to shame. So, Father, bless the word to our hearts tonight. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe, minds to understand. And may our glory be that of the cross. We ask these things, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I was thinking tonight, in connection with this text from Romans chapter 1, how do I paint a picture for you of what the Apostle Paul is contemplating? What he anticipates, what he longs for, what the issues are at stake as he's preparing or anticipating going to Rome. This is not just another city along the way in terms of his many missionary journeys. This is Rome. This is the capital city of the empire. This is the center of the universe, at least as far as that civilization was concerned. It could be intimidating, overwhelming. And what Paul is especially concerned about is that he be bold and confident and assured that when he comes with a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he will not be put to shame. Now, how do you translate that into our own situation today? What would be the equivalent for the young men who've made profession of faith tonight, comparing that to Paul going to Rome? Well, let's just imagine. I was thinking this afternoon again. Let's imagine we were to go tonight to the United Center, watching all the people making their way to the hockey game tonight. People, many of whom think that the best thing that's going to happen today, by far, is a hockey game. In their minds, that's the best thing, the most enjoyable thing. That's the highlight of their day. It's not the Lord's Day for them. It's not a day of worship. It's a day for self. It's a day for sports. It's a day to celebrate a sporting event, a sporting competition. But let's say you're there. And you're going to speak to people. You're going to witness to people. Maybe you're going to take the posture of a street preacher. The media's there with their cameras for the 10 o'clock news, going to take in what's happening outside the stadium before and after the game. How do you think people would respond to you if you began speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, about your faith in Him, about the cross being the means by which God has brought about salvation? What do you think? I suspect there would be some who would politely nod. They might even agree with you. And they continue walking into the stadium. Others would be polite, but they would basically ignore you. They might think you're a little strange. After all, what are you talking about? And why are you talking about it here? There's more important things to be concerned about. There's a hockey game going on. But then there might be others who see you, who hear you, and are annoyed and irritated by what you have to say. What did you say? Jesus Christ? What are you saying, that apart from Jesus Christ, we're condemned to hell? Apart from Jesus Christ, there is no salvation? That you must believe in order to be saved? And you might be mocked, ridiculed. People might become verbally abusive towards you. Now, how prepared would you be to respond to that sort of crowd, that sort of reaction to the message of the gospel? Or imagine you're being invited to speak on a college campus, or to start a Bible study, or meet with a Bible study group on campus. People that know little about the Bible, little about the message of the gospel, and they have all these preconceived notions of what Christians are like. They're ignorant. They're superstitious. They're narrow-minded. They're bigoted. And you're going to speak to a group that has that sort of baggage brought to a meeting like that. It would make you very nervous. What am I going to say? How do I defend this message? How am I going to stand up against the onslaught of people that absolutely despise, not just me personally, but despise the message that I'm going to bring to them? And it's in light of that sort of response, because the Bible says that apart from the grace of God, mankind is hostile towards the gospel, hostile towards the cross. So let's think for a few moments tonight about what Paul means when he says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And ask the question, why would anyone be ashamed of the gospel? Why might you be ashamed of the gospel? And then secondly, what kind of confidence does the apostle have over against the opposition of the world? He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation." Let's consider those two things briefly tonight. First of all, I think there's a sense in which we might say, biblically speaking, that in a very, very broad sense, there's opposition to the gospel, to the message of the Bible, to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think of what the Bible demands of people who read it. You have to believe that God spoke and the world came into existence. That God spoke and there was plant life and animal life. That God formed man out of the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life. That took place in the span of some 6 days, according to Genesis. You have to believe the miraculous signs and wonders in the scriptures. It demands a lot of you. That Jesus could walk upon the water. Jesus could feed the 5,000. Jesus could heal the sick. Jesus could raise the dead. You expect me to believe that? You expect me to believe in a resurrection? That after lying in the grave for 3 days, Jesus comes to life? And that this same Jesus who was crucified as a criminal, who died a despicable death on a cross, is now the King of the universe? You expect me to believe that? So there is a very general sense in which when the gospel is brought into confrontation with the world, whether it be in Rome or in Corinth, New York City, Chicago, or Schererville, Indiana, I guarantee you there will be opposition. And not just the polite dismissal of many, but there will be open hostility when the gospel is preached faithfully. Now, you can imagine the Apostle Paul, for example, in writing to the Corinthians. Remember at the beginning of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "When I came to you in fear and in trembling." Now, this is Paul. This is Paul who was beaten, who was put in jail. This is Paul who would say, to be with Christ, to die as a martyr, is far better. Who is prepared to lay down his life for Jesus Christ as an apostle. He said, "When I came to you, it was with fear and trembling. For I did not come to you. I did not come to you with the eloquence or the power of the words of men." It wasn't because of my eloquence. It wasn't because of my persona, my charisma. It wasn't because I had this dazzling performance to present to you. He says, "No, I came in the power of the Spirit, so that you may understand that the power of the gospel resides not in a mere man. It's not his own gifts of personality. It's not his ability to present this spellbinding message. It's because of the work of the Spirit convicting people of their sin and of their need for Jesus Christ." And elsewhere, Paul says, "I don't glory in myself. I don't glory in my ministry. I glory only in the cross." But he recognizes the hostility of the world. Think of what he writes to the Corinthians in chapter 1 of his first letter to them. He says, the Jews, they look upon the cross of Jesus Christ and all that the cross represented as a stumbling block. And the Greeks, the sophisticated, cultured people of his day, they dismiss the gospel as so much foolishness. And I tell you, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. The crowds of people going to the stadium tonight who think that, again, the best thing that could happen on a Sunday is watching a hockey game, they too, many of them, are openly hostile because they do not understand the power of that gospel message to transform people's lives, to save them from the wrath of God that is being revealed. I think specifically here, when the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," he's not just talking in that broad sense, but narrowly speaking, he's talking about how our salvation was secured. What had to happen to deliver people from their sin? The offense of the gospel, among other things, is the recognition, the awareness, that unless one repents, unless one is born again, unless one received the righteousness of God that is in Jesus Christ. Unless that happens to them, they're not only spiritually dead, they're doomed to judgment. And we're not just talking about people out there in the abstract. We're talking about people that we rub shoulders with. We're talking about neighbors. We're talking about co-workers. We're talking about business associates. We're talking about people that drive past this church who, unless they believe in the message of Jesus Christ, will perish. And you see, one might be tempted to back off on that and to say, well, the gospel is just one way among many ways for people to come to terms with God. You have your own conception. We have our own conception. If you want to try any number of religions, it's fine, so long as we're all heading towards the same goal. And Paul says, nonsense. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one enters the kingdom of heaven but through me. And because of those demands of the gospel, because of the claims of Christianity, many people find that offensive. People would drive the Apostle Paul out of their cities. When he speaks in Athens, now imagine, you talk about being nervous. He speaks in front of a group of philosophers, sophisticated people, highly educated people, people well respected in the urban environment in which they lived at that time. He says, I look around and I see you're a very religious people. If I may paraphrase, he says, but that's not good enough. You have a statue. You have some monument to an unknown God. That's not good enough. I'm here to proclaim to you, says Paul, Jesus Christ. You do not know him. You are ignorant of him. And for all of your intellectual capabilities, your ignorance is going to lead to your doom, your destruction. And so he preaches the gospel message. In other places, he goes to the synagogue and he shows from the scriptures that in fact the cross of Jesus Christ was the only way that God was going to deliver his people, that the Son of God would have to suffer and die. Not because people just needed a little fine-tuning, some moral adjustment. No, it was because they were under the judgment of God, the curse of God. And unless that curse was lifted, unless there was a substitute to stand in their place and absorb the full measure of God's wrath, they were doomed. You appreciate, don't you? At least I hope you do, the offense of the cross in that respect. Paul himself had to learn that. We learned that this morning in this morning's message. Paul had to learn the transition from looking at salvation as a matter of what he accomplished, what he achieved, what he brought before the Lord, thinking that somehow that secured his place before the Lord, and realizing that all that he had, all that he was in Jesus Christ was received. It was given to him as a gift of grace. He says, I'm eager. I'm eager to go to Rome. I'm eager to go to the capital city of the empire. I'm eager to stand in front of Caesar himself and all that Caesar represents. Remember, in that day, Caesar was proclaimed by the people as being a god. Caesar is Lord, the people would shout in the streets of Rome. And over against that comes the Apostle Paul saying, the man who hanged upon the cross, the man who suffered and died and was buried and rose, he is Lord. He is the one who rules, not Caesar. I think of these three young men tonight. And I wish you could have been here when we conducted the interviews for their professions of faith. It is a marvelous experience. Oh, they're nervous a little bit. But the testimonies were wonderful. They were heartfelt. They were sincere. But I think about them, and I think about the questions that the elders often ask as follow-ups to the interview about what their expectations are down the road for the future. Will professing faith in Jesus Christ make things go easier for you now? Will life be easier? Or will it be more difficult? And the answer is, often the case in the Bible is when one follows Jesus Christ, life becomes much more difficult. You have signed on for all sorts of difficulties and hardships. You will face disappointment. You will face the sneers and scorn of the world. And you had better be used to that. You had better get accustomed to that. Because if you want to go through life being accepted by people, being well thought of by people, not causing any offense with people, you will find yourself at odds with the gospel message. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. I thought about this, and I think often about this at these interviews, about young people preparing to go off to college, and even Christian colleges, where their faith will be severely tested. Where people will be asked, young people will be asked, you don't really believe that, do you? I mean, you don't take this literally when it says God spoke and the earth came into being. You don't really believe that, do you? Come on. You're not so naive as to think that. The Bible speaks about defining roles between husbands and wives, or relationships between the sexes. You don't buy into that, do you? You don't buy into that, that antiquated idea. We all know the Apostle Paul hated women. He was a single man. He hated women. He had no use for women. And when the Bible speaks about husbands and wives, or how men and women are to relate to one another, well, we recognize that's all part of a culture and a time that's long past. We live in a new day. And so long as we love one another, so long as we remain faithful in that relationship, it doesn't matter whether it's a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman. The changes that we've witnessed in America in the last generation on that issue are remarkable. And I tell you, parents, you had better prepare your children to be able to witness in the face of that mentality that is not only fully evident around us, but it's militant. And for you to speak contrary to it, you will be called bigoted. You will be called a homophobe. You will be called narrow-minded and ignorant and a hateful person. Are you able to speak the gospel? Not only the gospel of which speaks of the wrath of God to come, but the gospel that calls people to repent of sinful actions and sinful attitudes, of the sinfulness of the heart, and the gospel that speaks of restoration and reconciliation. Can you do that? Can you teach your children? Can we learn together how to address those sorts of issues with the gospel and not be ashamed? Secondly, why isn't Paul ashamed? Was it just simply that Paul was so bold, so courageous, that Paul had this disposition or this personality, this temperament that said, I don't care what the world says? Sort of a Teflon sort of personality. Everything just bounces off and nothing sticks. Is that what it is? No. It says here, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it's derived from God himself. It's not Paul's concoction, his invention. It's not some myth that he and others have created. This is something revealed from heaven itself. This is something God has given to draw men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ, to believe on Him. Salvation, as we saw this morning, the Christian message is a message of conversion, of radical change, of turning away from a life that is dominated by sin and coming near, following after, being joined together to Jesus Christ. First to the Jew and to the Greek. And notice how he describes, if you have your Bibles open to Romans 1. What does the gospel consist of? Can you articulate that? If you were there tonight, right now, or in the coming minutes at United Center, and someone asked you, what is this message you're talking about? What's this gibberish I hear from you? What do you mean, the gospel? Could you articulate it? Could you tell them clearly, succinctly, summarizing what it is that we profess? Paul says it this way, for in that gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. What does that mean? The righteousness of God is revealed. In a nutshell, it means this. If you were to witness to someone, this is what you would say. You would say it in a loving way. You would say it with all sincerity. You would appeal to them on the basis of Jesus Christ and say, God has revealed His righteousness. He demands righteousness. He demands perfect righteousness. But in one sense, that's very bad news, you understand. Because every single one of us falls short of that perfect righteousness. Every one of us fails to meet the demand that God has issued upon mankind. We are born in sin. Not only do we commit sins, we have a sinful nature. And our hearts are rebellious against God. The consequence of that is that unless we're delivered from that sin, both in terms of sinful deeds and its judgment, but also in terms of a sinful human nature, unless we're delivered from that, we perish. There's no hope. But God has revealed the righteousness, not only in terms of what He demands, but also what He has accomplished. The righteousness that He demands, He has also given to us in His Son. He sent His Son. His Son who was our substitute, who was perfectly obedient because we could not be, who suffered and who died, who paid your penalty and mine. And all that the gospel asks of us is that we believe, that we accept these things. Not simply that we agree with them to be true, but that we trust in them, that we trust in Jesus Christ, that we cling to Him, we believe on Him, and we renounce any other form of salvation as being utterly worthless. Because salvation is the declaration God makes that in Jesus Christ, because of faith in Jesus Christ, we are no longer guilty, but we are clothed in the perfect righteousness that is ours through faith. That's why He says the righteous shall live by faith. So you see how it is really a double-edged sword. Paul recognizes the great temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. To be ashamed especially of the central message of the gospel. That our hope is not in ourselves, our goodness, our achievements, our accomplishments, the things that we bring to God, expecting to be rewarded for them. But that the center of the gospel is a man hanging upon a cross, a victim, dying, offering his life. The world laughs at that. The world mocks it. The world despises it because of what it says about human nature and our inability. But on the other hand, Paul says, we rejoice. We rejoice because we don't just stop with human inability. We don't just speak about the helplessness of man. We talk about what God has done. That power to transform, that power to deliver, that power to impart to us perfect righteousness. And I tell you, you want to understand how the Apostle Paul could be as bold as he was. It wasn't just bravado. It wasn't just Paul being the tough guy. He knew that if he was in Christ Jesus by faith, joined to him by faith, nothing in the whole created order, not persecution, famine, sword, not even death itself, could separate him from that love that is in Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, we are more than conquerors through him who died for us. So let me ask you, are you bold for the gospel? Are you confident in the gospel? Are you assured of that gospel? Not only for yourself, but do you understand and do you share the Apostle Paul's passion to make that gospel known? Imagine Paul saying, I'm eager. Oh, I have this expectation to go into Rome. How badly I want to go there. Even though he knows that in many respects, when people hear him, they will despise him for what he has to say. It may lead to his imprisonment. It may even lead to his execution. And yet he says to the church, he says, I long to encourage you to impart a spiritual gift, but I long to make the good news known. And I will not let anything deter or bring about shame in my heart or my life with the message I proclaim. Is that your testimony as well? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, in our experiences, we may not encounter the same sort of dramatic opposition to the gospel. We may have to deal with the polite snub or the casual ignoring. We may have to deal with people saying a word or two behind our back. Nevertheless, Father, we pray that you would embolden us and assure us again that those who labor, those who carry on the work of the kingdom, those who seek to make the good news known about Jesus Christ are not doing so in vain. That we will reign with Jesus Christ, to be sure. That is promised to us, Lord. And as we sang tonight, we recognize that it may involve hardship. We're not going to be carried to the skies, to the heavens, on flowery beds of ease. We must fight. We must endure. We must persevere in the struggle. But so encourage us, we pray. Make us warriors for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Fill us with a passion and a love for the gospel, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and for the lost, so that when we speak of those who will ignore the word or reject the word, we don't speak in condescending tones, but we speak as those who cry out and plead with them and beseech them to believe, to look to Jesus Christ and be saved. So hear us and bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.